So with that, let's go to our scripture reading for today to get into the message. And for that, we go to Luke chapter 3, and I'm going to read just three little verses, verses 7 through 9. If you have your place in your Bible, let me hear you say amen. Amen. If you don't have your Bible with you, we have pew Bibles there, and I encourage you to follow along with me. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning with these three verses. I read out of an NIV translation, and the Word of God says this. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Let's pray. Father, as always, every word of your scripture is just rich with truth. And Lord, these three verses I'm going to expound on here this morning. And Father, I pray that the words that I say will be very complimentary to your scripture. But as we know, it is your scripture that is what transforms us. So Father, I hide behind the cross as I read what I have written here today. And I pray, Lord, that I will be guided by the Holy Spirit as I do so. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is our 18th week in this journey through the New Testament in 2019. And we are going through the whole New Testament as we read our daily reading. But we are not going in Bible order. We'll do a gospel, then we'll go choose some other ones, do a gospel. And right now we're in the book of Luke. And today I have titled today's message, "We Have Abraham." And I got those three words right out of the scripture text that we read here this morning. So let's get started with this. Have you ever heard or have you ever used the word assume? Have you ever assumed something? I have the definition of the word assume on the inside of your bulletin. And Webster defines the word assume as this: to take as granted or true, or to suppose. I remember many years ago, still remember what year it was 1975, and I was working over at GE in Waynesboro. And I was talking with one of the maintenance guys, and I used the word assume. He promptly asked me, he said, "Mike, do you know what the word assume means?" And I said, "No." And he quickly took me to those six letters, and he wrote them down on a piece of paper, and he broke them down into three words. Now, I'm not going to say what those three words are here in front of you here this morning, but if you're chuckling, then probably somebody has already shown you what the word assume means. And that was a great lesson for me because I've always remembered that lesson, what he taught me that day, this lesson about assuming things. And I don't want to confuse the words assume with the word conclude, because I think there are going to be two different meanings there. I can conclude many things based on the information that I have at hand. For instance, I can look at the gas gauge in my car, and I can conclude that I can make it to my destination based on how much gasoline the gauge tells me that I have remaining in my gas tank. And that is a reasonable conclusion, but it's based on the information that I have. But I assume that my gas gauge is correct, and I certainly hope it is. And there are times when we can assume and we can get into trouble when we do. Just a hypothetical situation. A husband and a wife are going to a show. The husband assumes that the wife has the tickets. The wife assumes the husband has the tickets. When they get to the show, they have no tickets. they assumed the other had the tickets. They assumed something to be true when they never investigated the facts. It was a simple question before they left. Honey, do you have the tickets? Could have solved a lot of problems. But there are times when assuming can get us into very serious trouble, when assuming can get us into eternal trouble. And the Jews that John the Baptist is speaking to in this passage are making a very wrong assumption. And they, unless they change their ways, are going to get into some very serious and eternal trouble. And that wrong assumption is found in six words that John the Baptist says. He says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, we have Abraham as our father. He knows that's what they're thinking. So let's look at the context of these six words and also the context of those three verses that we read here this morning. What do we see? Well, we see John the Baptist. He's in the Jordan River and he's proclaiming a baptism of repentance. That's what the text tells us. We know this, that he is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 verses 3 through 5, which says that there will be one in the future who's going to be a voice of crying in the wilderness, saying to the people, prepare the way for the Lord. And here we have John the Baptist. He is the fulfillment of this prophecy. So what is significant about his actions, about what he's doing? Well, here's a little cultural lesson. Remember I told you if you're going to properly interpret Scripture, you need to look at a lot of different things. Look at Scripture, look at the history, look at the geography. One of those things was look at the culture. Let's look at the culture here a second. At that time, the only time a baptism was ever performed was when a Gentile was converted to Judaism. And even back then, it was symbolic, as it is today, of immersing a person. Symbolically, that person is dirty, and they go down into the water. They go down into the water dirty, and they come up symbolically as clean. And the ritual that we do today is very much the same thing, and it was the same thing that they did back then. It was very, very much symbolic, but it was strictly for a Gentile who was going to be converted to Judaism. So to see a Jew, in this case John the Baptist, this man who is very strangely dressed, and he comes out of the wilderness eating nothing but honey and wild locusts, performing this ritual of baptism on another Jew, doing this ritual on another Jew, well, that did not set right with the religious leaders. This ritual was only for a Gentile who was converted. But it says this. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. He was preparing the way for the Lord. And his mission was to change the way people thought about their Judaism, about their faith, their relationship to God. Because when Jesus comes along right after this, that's exactly what Jesus is going to do too. Change the way people think about their faith and their relationship to God. John wanted them to think inward and not so much outward any longer. Their faith needed to be more than just obedience to an outward ritualistic obligation. It needed to be an inward self-examination of what was truly in one's heart. Up until that time, the religious leaders were only concerned about all these external things that they were doing. The washing of hands, or the praying in the streets, or the tithing of every minute little possession that they may have had. They assumed that if they look good on the outside, hey, look at me on the outside. I look good. Look at all the things that I'm doing. If I look good on the outside, then everything must be okay where? On the inside. I look good on the outside. Everything's okay on the inside. And that, my friends, is what we call self-deception. Self-deception. deception. If I think I'm good on the outside, I must be good on the inside. And they mask all these external accomplishments with the blanket statement of saying this, hey, we have Abraham as our father. As if to say this, let me put that in the vernacular. I have Abraham as my father, and that's all I need. I'm covered. I'm good. I'm a good Jewish person. My eternity is secure because I am a Jew. Well, here's what the Apostle John says about lineage in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And by the way, the verses that I'm about to read are also on the front of your bulletin. And it says this in verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, meaning Jesus, to those who believed in his name, the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. Then he gives three negatives. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So there's three ways. We're only going to talk about the first one. How does one not become a child of God? Born not out of natural descent. Just because you are a descendant of Abraham does not automatically make you a child of God. Salvation is not an ethnic lineage issue. So John confirms that point. The Apostle Paul reaffirms that point in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. And he says this, for not all who descended from Israel are Israel. It's the same thing that John said. Just because you're an Israelite does not make you a child of God. Do not trust in your lineage. Do not say that we have Abraham as our father for your salvation. Salvation is not an ethnic lineage issue. John says it, Paul says it, and Jesus says it. He says it in John chapter 8, verse 39. He's speaking to the crowd, and Jesus says this. The crowd tells this to Jesus. Abraham is our father in John 8, 39. And Jesus responds by saying this. If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. So what did Abraham do? So what were the deeds of Abraham? Abraham was obedient to God, even when it was painful to do so. The two things that stick out in my mind are, one, when God came to Abraham and said, pick up you and your family and go to the land that I'm going to promise you. That was the first thing. He had to pick up everything he owned and move. And the second thing was in Genesis 22, he tells Abraham to do this. Take your only son, Isaac, and take him up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. And he was ready to. We all know that story, right? He was ready to, and he was stopped by an angel. So Jesus is saying, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the things that Abraham did, and that was be obedient. So salvation is not an ethnic lineage issue. It's a heart issue. It always has been. It always will be. So where does one's heart, not only back then, but how about ours, where does one's heart stand with Jesus and with repentance? Two key words. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist says that God can raise up children of God from the stones and that they would cry out. Now do you know why we sang the song, Ain't No Rock? Because John the Baptist said, let me repeat, God can raise up children of God out of these stones. And what did our line say out of our song? Hey, ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, I will glorify the Lord. So now you know where the theme from that song comes from. It comes from Luke chapter 3, verse 8. That he could raise up children of God from the rocks. So who is truly going to glorify God? I'm going to ask you a whole bunch of questions, asking all of us a bunch of questions, including myself. Who is truly going to glorify God? Question number one, who truly has a heart for Jesus Christ? Is it you? Do I have, Do you have a heart for Jesus Christ? Do I have a heart for Jesus Christ? Or does some rock have a heart for Jesus Christ? Here's the words again. Well, we have Abraham. You know that millions and millions and millions of people today are saying the same thing. They're saying, we have Abraham. Today, many Jewish people are still relying on their ethnic heritage and lineage that they are Jewish, and they're okay. I'm okay for eternity. I don't need Jesus. I don't believe in him anyways. We have Abraham. That's what the Jewish people would say. But what about people who are not Jewish? Let's talk about everybody else that's out there in this world. I guarantee you millions, if not billions of people may not be saying, we have Abraham, but they are saying something very similar. So what are people saying today that's very analogous with we have Abraham? Well, I just so happen to have a whole bunch that I'm going to put up here on the screen here this morning. The first three come along. You ask somebody, here's the question. Are you a Christian? In other words, do you have Jesus Christ in your life? And here are some of the answers, some of the excuses people will give you. Here's the first three. They will say this. Are you a Christian? They'll say, no, I'm a Baptist. Or they will say, well, I'm a Catholic. Or they'll say, I'm a Presbyterian. And we do know that this list can go on and on and on and on, right? But they're not answering the question. I didn't ask you if you were a Baptist. I didn't ask you if you were a Catholic. I didn't ask you if you were a Presbyterian. I asked you if you were a Christian. I asked you if you were a Christian. Some people can't answer that. Some people go to these churches and others like them very, very faithfully. And they don't know Jesus Christ any more than they know the man on the moon. So, instead of saying we have Abraham, they say this. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Presbyterian. How about this one? I go to Beech Grove Church. Hey, about the same thing. It's very similar to the next one. I go to church every Sunday. Hey, there's a good one. I go to church every Sunday. I used to go to church every Sunday, and I had no clue who Jesus Christ was. I used that excuse all the time. Oh, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? Is your eternity secure? Of course it is. I go to church every Sunday. And then some people have to take it just one step further. And I'm sorry, I haven't picked on this guy for a while. I go to Joel Osteen's church. You know, and I picked him for one reason. I picked him because he has a mega church. 17,000 people come to his church service every Sunday. And there's going to be a lot of people who would rather say, well, I go to this big, grandiose church in Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, versus, well, I go to this little country church in Nelson County, Virginia. For some people, the larger the church, hey, the more they're going to go to heaven. So I just used his name as an example. But people will say that. What else do they say? They say this. I pray the rosary. Now, this is going to be for our Catholic friends, but Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. They thought that they would be heard by God because of their what? Many words. People go around and they do those B things. And I know I used to do them all the time too because I used to be Catholic. And they do all those good things, those prayer things and Hail Marys and Our Fathers and Glory Bees and all those other things. And they think that they're going to make it to heaven because they say these things. And the more of these rosaries they say, the better off they're going to be. So that's another thing. Are you a Christian? Of course I am. I pray the rosary. Another one that they say, my parents were Christians. Well, I didn't ask you if your parents were Christians. I asked you if you were a Christian. Well, my parents were Christians. Well, that's good. I'm glad your parents were Christians. Well, what about you? And that's about as far as they can go. Well, my parents were Christians. Let's look at another one. I give money to the church. You know what? I am glad that people support the church. And I'm glad that people give money to the church. But some people will use this as a reason why they're going to heaven. Because they combine a couple of these. They're that Baptist that goes to church every Sunday and they give money to the church. I'm just picking on you today. But they will say that. They will use those things. And they will use any of these to say, my eternity is secure because I have done all these works. What else might they say? They might say this: I serve on the church board. Oh, you know, I'm glad. You know what? We have a great church board. We really do. And I guarantee you that every person on the Beech Grove Church board is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can affirm that. But there are people who think that now that they've made it into church leadership, hey, they're there. I've made it. So they think that serving on a church board gets them a little bit closer to God, or that's that greater step toward eternity. Trust me, it does not work. But thank you for those who serve on the church board. I'm glad that you're on the church board. Ooh, three, I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I'm a pastor. Ooh, let's take it that far. You know, there are people that not only use this church position, but use these church positions all the time to talk about how good they are in God's graces because they serve in these positions on the church. Again, I'm very pleased that people are in these positions in the church, but that doesn't answer the question. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? There's a guy that I've been working with this reboot program, and there's one of the guys that was in my class this past 12 weeks. He kept on talking about his father, who was a deacon in the church. Every time we questioned him about his relationship to God, because we kept it kind of generic, every time we questioned him about his relationship to God, he would say, well, my daddy was a deacon in the church. Okay, good. I'm glad your dad was a deacon in church. What about your relationship? Even if you're a deacon in the church, are you saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Two more. I teach Sunday school. Confession time. When I was not saved, I taught Sunday school to senior highs at another church. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. So can people teach Sunday school and not know Jesus Christ? You're looking at one. I did it for about 3-4 years. Because some churches just need warm bodies to fill positions to do something. And I was a warm body. I was willing and ready to step in and teach senior highs what this book said when I had no idea what this book said. But it was okay. And for me, that was just another feather in my cap. I taught Sunday school. And then the very last one, I grew up in the church. I grew up in the church. Every time the church doors were open, my parents were there and I was right there with them. I grew up in the church. Every Sunday, this is where I was at. Well, this list could go on and on and on, and I could ask each and every one of you, and we could each contribute another thing to this. But saying any of these things today is no different than the Jews 2,000 years ago saying, we have Abraham as our father. None of these things that I just mentioned. And if this is all you got, caveat, if this is all you got, let me say it a third time. If this is all you got, none of these give glory to God or pave your way into a heavenly eternity. None of them. Because all these things are just works. That's all they are. Just works. So what does pave our way into eternity, into a relationship with God? When we pass away from the face of this earth, our eternity will be secure. Let's look at what John the Baptist says. He says this: bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And the key words there are not bear fruit. That's not the key words, because here's a lot of fruit right here. You know, I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, I teach Sunday school. There's a lot of good things going on here. There's a lot of fruit here. But the key word in that phrase, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, is the last word in that sentence. And the word is repentance. Repentance. To repent. The definition is also in your bulletin there on the inside. To repent. To feel regret or contrition. To have a change of mind. Webster's definition, and it's actually a good one. So, to have a change of mind about something. About what? To feel regret about our sin and then want to do something about it. As the psalm that I read here this morning, it says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So I'm going to ask a whole bunch of questions that, no, I don't want anybody to answer these, but answer them to yourself. Because we all need to answer these questions to ourselves if we are going to have that path to eternity with Christ. Question number one, how do you feel about your sin? How do you feel about your sin? And before I go on, please, I hope nobody in here is saying, I'm not a sinner. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the question is this, how do you feel about your sin? Question number two, do you feel regret over that sin? And the next question, do you have a contrite heart over your sinful situation? Which leads to the next question. Have you changed your mind about how you feel about your iniquities and your trespasses? Which leads to this. Are you like the Pharisees who only looked at the external? Or are you like Peter who sinned by denying Christ three times and then he went out and wept bitterly because he knew that he blew it. He knew that he had sinned. He knew that he had denied his master and his Lord. You see, we have an entire list of things we like to display on the outside. A lot of things that we say. And all of these look good. There's nothing wrong with any of these. But if that's all we got, that's a real problem. But doing it or saying any of these things is just like the Jews saying, we have Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. I'm good. But we will never know Christ. We will never know Christ as our Lord and Savior until we know exactly what is going on the inside of us. And what's going on the inside of us is this. It's the human condition. And I assure you, the human condition is not pretty. And we all have it. That makes us all sinful people who are in need of a Savior. All that stuff. You want to hear some good news? All that stuff that's not pretty on the inside of us, it can be made clean very, very easily if we admit that we are sinners. I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm a sinner. And we call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Will be saved. We call upon the name of the Lord. We ask him to have mercy on us. It's like the tax collector standing at the back of the temple, beating his breast, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if we do, and when we do, God promises, the word of God promises, that he's going to take all that ugly, all that stuff that's within inside us, all that sinful stuff that ruins our relationship with God, and he turns us into a child of God. So I ask, have you done that? Have you done that? Have you repented? Have you had a change of mind, a change of heart about your sin? And have you believed the good news? In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15, the very first thing Jesus says when he begins his public ministry is this, repent and believe the good news. There it is. There's salvation, pretty much right there. Repent, have a change of heart about your sin. Believe the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't say any of these things on our own. We can't say that we have Abraham for our father because God says, I can raise up children of God out of the rocks and the stones that are on the ground. Don't let a rock cry out in our place or in your place. I hope you say this, for as long as I'm alive, I'm going to glorify the Lord. Let's pray.